here we have been following what's known as the lectionary. The lectionary is a group of readings from the Bible that allows us to travel through the Scripture, and over a three-year period, we're able to go entirely through the Scripture. And so this morning, we have three scriptures, first from the book of Isaiah, then Matthew's Gospel, the fourth chapter, and finally from 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. But listen now. This comes from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 9, the first seven verses. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as a people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And then from Matthew's Gospel. And if you listen closely, you will see that Matthew goes back to the passage I just read and quotes it related to the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Prince who is to come. Beginning in chapter 4 and verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come and follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And then finally, from Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, the first chapter, beginning in verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, well, I follow Paul. Another says, no, I follow Apollos. And another says, well, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, but beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, with these three texts, there is a wonderful message that is put into the lectionary. I pray for your ability to be able to encourage your people with these words in the message. May they hear what you want them to hear. May they be encouraged by these words. And may we all be drawn closer to you, God. That is our heart's desire. Jesus, in your wonderful name. Amen. So I'm wondering if all of you remember the story that is recorded in John's Gospel, the second chapter, at the wedding of Cana, where Jesus is asked by his mother to do something to save the wedding, and Jesus says something very specific to his mother. Do you remember what Jesus says? Do you remember? When the wine was gone, chapter 2, verse 3, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. And Jesus said, dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. Now perhaps you might be like me, wondering what exactly was Jesus saying, and why did he say that to his mother? So I don't know if you've been able to put all of the pieces together that are given to us as we begin to read the stories of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you've been able to put all the pieces together to understand that the key followers who were with Jesus at this particular time, these key followers, and there probably were five, count them, five of Jesus' followers who were with him at that time, two of which we talked about last week that he had picked up when he returned to the place where he had been baptized. And do you remember that circumstance, that situation? John, the baptizer, was still baptizing. And I said last week that Jesus, when John starts out his gospel, had already been baptized. He had already gone through the temptation. John doesn't say anything about those two events. But all we have in John's gospel is Jesus returning to that place where he had been baptized. And that's when John is able to give a testimony to Jesus. And when he sees Jesus, he says, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God that I was telling you about. This is the one who will take away the sins of the world. This is the one who is the very Son of God. And guess what? I'm not even worthy to clean or wash his feet." You know, there was one task that was very, very dirty and debasing. That one single thing was washing people's feet. It was the one single thing, according to the Talmud, that a slave, not a servant, but a slave, could not be ordered. The only thing that a slave could not be ordered to do for someone else. And John says, in the company of his own disciples, "I'm not even worthy to wash his feet." And so John says to his own disciples, now think about what it would have been like to be one of John's disciples. I mean, John was the biggest thing going at that time. He was the greatest thing since sliced bread. I don't know if you slice unleavened bread or not. But he had crowds of people coming to him. And he had his own disciples. And so two of his disciples were with him at that point in time. And John says to those disciples, "There he is. That's the one. He's the one who will take away the sin of the world. He's the one I've been telling you all about. He's the one I've been saying, get ready to. Guys, you ought to follow him. Not me." And so two of those disciples of John, we said last week, decided to go off and tag after Jesus. Jesus starts going off and they just leave John the Baptist immediately and they start following Jesus. Jesus turns around and says, "Hey, what do you guys want? I mean, I'm just traveling on. I'm just going on and you're just kind of following me. What do you want?" And they say, "Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying?" And Jesus says, "Come and see." Who were those two disciples? One is named. One is called Andrew, and the other, commentators say it had to be John who wrote the gospel, because he's the only one who knows about the situation. He's the only one who writes about it. How would he be known to be able to tell the story? How would he been able to relay it if it hadn't been him who was there, John and Andrew? And then Jesus says to these guys after spending the whole day, "Hey, guess what? I got a wedding invitation." And they said, "Well, okay, do you mind if we tag along?" And Andrew goes in Bethsaida, where they lived, as they're crossing across the top of the Lake Galilee to go back over to Cana. He stops in at home and he says, "Peter, you're not going to believe it. We found the Messiah. It's incredible." And John tells his best friend, Philip, We found the Messiah. And so here they are, the four of them traveling over together, and they get to outside Cana, and Philip knows this character by the name of Nathanael. Okay, Nathanael. And we find out later that Nathanael comes from the town of Cana. And they all show up at this wedding together. Here's what I want you to see so you'll be able to understand once again the timeline that we began to talk about last week. So that when you read the stories for yourselves, the stories of Jesus' ministry, earthly ministry, they're called the Gospels, the Good News. When you read for yourselves Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll be able, at least if you don't understand the chronology, to at least have been able to hear about it, how it could all fit together. Because when you read the four Gospels, they all have different purposes, and they all jump into the story in different places. We said last week that John had the intent of hearkening back to the very, very first book of the Bible, Genesis. How does John start out his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How does the book of Genesis start? In the beginning. Same words. And there's a timeline that is inserted, just like a timeline in the book of Genesis for the very first week, so that the timeline that is over by the end of the Cana in Galilee ministry, the wedding at Cana, it's the end of the first week. And John says that was the first sign. He changed water into wine, but it wasn't officially his time yet. So the story of Jesus is picked up in different places by the different gospel writers. And it's helpful, I think, to be able to have a sequence of knowing what's going on in those first starting passages in these gospels when they tell the story. So we began last week by telling Jesus' story. We said that Jesus had already been baptized, he had already been tempted, and he's returned to the site. These two disciples follow him. They leave John behind, and that's what they did. They pick up two other individuals, Nathanael, and now they're at the wedding at Cana. So this morning, the lectionary picks up the story right after the temptation. I would have loved to have had the temptation to be able to preach on Matthew's version of the temptation of Jesus, but the lectionary, that's already done. But you can read it. It's right there in Matthew's Gospel. The first 12 verses of chapter 3, or chapter 4, I believe it is. Matthew. This morning we pick up the story in verse 12 of Matthew 4, and Jesus in this story is all by himself. Appears to be all by himself, having been unsuccessfully tempted by Satan and hearing a certain piece of news, according to the text, which now tells him it's time for him to start his public ministry. What is the piece of news that he hears that catapults him into his beginning officially his own ministry? Well, he hears that the ministry of John the Baptist is over. Okay? He even went back for a while, remember, and ministered alongside John, and he and his followers were baptizing and doing these things. While John was baptizing, and Jesus goes off, goes to this wedding, and while he's at this wedding, or when he went back to Nazareth, after the wedding at Cana, because that's what the text says, after the wedding at Cana, he went back to his hometown, Nazareth. But he hears something when he's in Nazareth, and he knows his time is now. It wasn't the wedding of Cana, but it's now. What does he hear? He hears that officially the ministry of John the Baptist is over. John had been calling, introducing, baptizing, telling everyone to get ready. But now that time is over. Why? Because John is being held in a prison of Herod. Herod had three or four places that he hung out. And one of those places was called Machaerus. Machaerus, it's an amazing place. I haven't seen it, but I've seen pictures of it. And believe it or not, when you were on top of the mountain at Machaerus, you could look across the Dead Sea and you could see the lights of Jerusalem. Machaerus was in what the country now known as Jordan, and it was halfway down the Dead Sea. And that's where Herod Antipas was hanging out, and that's where he had imprisoned John. And so Jesus, according to the text, here's what it says. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to the Galilee. He was in Nazareth. He returned to the Galilee, leaving Nazareth, and he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake. We were there. Those of us that went from the church last summer, got to be in Capernaum. You see how the timeline has shifted from the story of John's gospel? It's the imprisonment of John at this particular fortress of Herod that is the catapult for Jesus to know that it is time to start his ministry. And he chooses to leave Nazareth and go to Galilee, the Galilee of the Gentiles. And you're saying to yourself, wait a minute, I thought this was Israel. I thought this was Jewish people. I thought Jesus was sent to the Jews. So what is called the Galilee of the Gentiles? What's going on there? Matthew uses the phrase to fulfill what was said through so-and-so. You read through the Gospel of Matthew, you're going to see that phrase a lot. More than any other gospel, this was to fulfill what was said through, in this case, the prophet Isaiah. Matthew likes to quote the Old Testament and to show his audience that Jesus was indeed the fulfillment of all that God had been promising. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, the northern kingdom of Israel has been or is being taken into captivity by the Assyrians. All right? There were 12 tribes. When they left Egypt, they conquered the promised land. Each one of the tribes had been given a portion of land. You remember that part of the story? But in the Old Testament times, there were two captivities that carried away most all of the Jews. The way that I remember these captivities is there was the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity, and they happened in alphabetical order. I'm kind of simple that way. 721, the Assyrian captivity happened. And that is the circumstance situation that the book of Isaiah is written about. It says, all of these people, well, who was carried away in the Assyrian captivity? The top 10 tribes of the 12 were all taken away into captivity, and only two remained down in the southern portion of Judah. And then the southern portion was taken away as well in the Babylonian captivity. What happened to Israel during that time, the 700 years? Well, it was filled up with who? Not Jews. Who? Non-Jews. We'll call them Gentiles, because that's what the Bible does. 600 years in the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, it was primarily inhabited by Gentiles. And Isaiah points out the fact 700 years beforehand that one day, when the Messiah comes, it's all going to blossom and bloom in a place called Galilee of the Gentiles, in the land of Naphtali, which is north, everything north of Samaria in the Holy Land, where we were at, everything north and to the west of the Sea of Galilee, and Zebulun coming right around the Lake Galilee and up to the north, and even on the other side, Zebulun, the Galilee of the Gentiles. The point is that Matthew is using this obscure passage from Isaiah that was very particular and pointing to something very exactly. Isaiah, in prophesying that the coming Messiah long ago, was indicating that the Messiah was going to come and minister into the land of Israel and bring the brightest light to the area that was the darkest. All nations were going to be able to see this light. Not just the Jews. Messiah was going to come and be there and minister to many more people than just the Jews. That's why he quotes Isaiah 9. That's Matthew's point. And guess what? That is simply great news for you and for me and for anyone else who lives in McPherson. Because it's talking about us. That's Matthew's whole point. When the Messiah comes, it's going to be for all nations. It's going to be for everybody. It's not going to be just exclusively for the Jews like the Jews thought. It's going to be for everyone. Everyone, okay? So Jesus moves to the area of his own country where he will be able to live in the safest place possible and be able to reach the largest group of people that are going to be most receptive to his message in that area. Now, if you were John the Baptist and you had ministered with John the Baptist and Herod has taken John the Baptist into captivity, is that where you want to be? No. No. So what Jesus does is he goes, you know, Dead Sea, he goes all the way up to the other side of Galilee. It's about as far as you could get away from where Herod was and still be in a country that's only 100, 130 miles long from top to bottom. And that's where he begins his ministry, in the Galilee, which was the Galilee of the nations, the Gentiles, where it was the darkest place. But it was right on the road for every possible caravan and people coming forth from Egypt and from Assyria and Syria and everywhere, right through that area. It was a critical place. All the nations were going to see this light, not just the Jews. Matthew is stating that God is for everyone. There were many Jews that lived in that area, but this people overall in that area would have been more open to Jesus' message than they would have been down close to Bethlehem or close to Jerusalem because of the foreign mixture. The text tells us that Jesus left Nazareth and moved to Capernaum to center his ministry. And it was from Capernaum that Jesus began to preach and to teach. And the text tells us simply, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus begins preaching using the exact same message that John the Baptist had used. John said, repent and turn, for the kingdom of God is near. And that's what the text says exactly Jesus' message was. But now Jesus adds a little twist. Okay? It's no longer only coming near. Jesus will go on to say, the kingdom of God is here now in your midst. Just a little tweak. What was Jesus saying? The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, in your midst. Because that's where Jesus was. Anywhere that Jesus reigns and rules in the heart of any person, that's where the kingdom is. And that's what Jesus said. So the concluding verses, Jesus officially calls his first disciples. And as we have said before, these men had already been known to Jesus and he had already checked them out. They'd been on a few trips with him. They had seen some of his miracles. And here Jesus gives them permission to permanently leave their jobs of choice and calls them to be his disciples. Do you remember the teacher, Ray Vanderlaan? We have shown some of his videos and done some of his series. Ray Vanderlaan is a great teacher, and he knows Hebrew and Greek. He's been to Israel too many times to count. And he says that this is called following in the dust of the rabbi. You see, all Jewish boys, when they were young, they were taught the Torah. And a Jewish boy, by the time he was 12 years old, had more of the Torah memorized than of the scripture that most of us have even just read. And by the time they had reached 12 years old, the best and the brightest of the boys, before they had to say what they were going to do for a living, could be, possibly, if they were seen to be bright and had memorized and knew the scriptures well enough, the Torah, they would be asked to fulfill the highest honor that any boy could be asked in that time, and that was to follow in the dust. To become a rabbi's disciple. And by following in the dust, Vanderlaan says, well, you know, the roads were dusty, and the rabbi would be walking, and the rabbi would always go first, and it was always his disciples who were following right with him. Hey, stop shit. You know, stop the dust up there. All right? They were that close. And why? Because they were committing themselves to follow this person and to learn the Torah and to learn their interpretation of the Torah from this person to be officially their disciple. And it was a very, very official invitation, because you couldn't just say, well, I like this guy, I'm going to follow him, be his disciple. There were a lot of people who did that, but Jesus chose 12. And he gave them a very specific challenge. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And it's not so strange. I always used to think, wow, this is incredible. Jesus said, hey, you, be a new elder,
Come, follow me. Oh, I'm sorry, I got a family. I mean, I live in Mound Ridge. I can't make it over to McPherson. Well, maybe I can. I'll drop everything immediately, and I'll just come and follow you. But doesn't that seem kind of strange? Because the text says immediately. Immediately they left and followed him. Well, Jesus, they had been with him. He knew him. And they weren't the best and the brightest. So they had long before said, I'm never going to be asked to be a disciple. I'll go into a profession. I'll become a fisherman. And Jesus said, no, I want you. I want you to be my disciple. And they left immediately. So, here's the question. What does Jesus ask of us today? I mean, that was then. That's how it worked. That's what's going on. What does Jesus ask of us today? Well, the message never changes. It never changed. Not in 2,000 years. Jesus says the same message. We need to repent. And we need to follow him. That was the message he gave to everybody back then. Remember the rich young ruler? What must I do to be saved? Well, you know, you can keep all the commandments. I've done all that. I'm a good person. I got that down. Then Jesus says, give away everything you got and come follow me. Be one of my disciples. Oh, not sure I can do that. And he goes away sorrowful. Remember? The same message is given to us today that was given back then. We need to repent. We need to say, I am sorry for everything that I have done that is not pleasing to you, O God, and that does not please you, Jesus. And I will do the best I can with your help to follow you from now on. How do you know what to do and how to follow? This is the only way that you can know. Otherwise, you might as well just join the Rotary Club. Okay, let me see where I'm at here. Okay, here's what my text says. If you have never repented of your sins, and that's something you would like to do this morning, then you can do it right now. Say this prayer in your heart with me. Let us pray. Lord God, I come before you knowing that I am a sinner and need to change my ways. Change my behavior. Change my thinking away from myself and wholly towards you. I'm telling you now that I'm sorry for all of my sins and ask you to forgive me. I promise, with the help of your indwelling Holy Spirit, to live my life for you with no regrets and no turning back. Thank you for saving me, taking me out of darkness, and bringing me into your light. Pray this in Jesus' name, the only name given under heaven whereby I might be saved. Jesus, in your wonderful name. Amen.